Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Song seems like a great song to start off the year with, as you think about where God's leading us in this next year. That book, Walden Pond, by Henry David Thoreau, written back in 1854. It's one of those books that sort of is becomes like a required reading for a lot of folks. One guy put it best. He said that Thoreau's work is becoming very similar to the Bible, often quoted but seldom read. And it's funny that this, many of y'all maybe have never read it, but you know a lot of the quotes from it. For instance, the most famous quote is the mass of men live lives of quiet desperation. And it's funny, back in 1854, Thoreau looked at life and he said, basically, I see everybody sort of caught up in just to try and exist and move through life and see if they can buy the next big screen TV and get the next thing from the IKEA catalog that would best define who they are in their life. And he says, I kind of just feel like as if we're just sort of existing. And it's just kind of funny, 1854 is when this comes out, about 10 years after he goes through this experience and his life moving experience. And it strikes a chord with people in his day and continues to even now. And we kind of look at this and say, yeah, I feel like as if sometimes I'm just existing. And there's this sort of sense in us that we feel like as if that we're sort of here for a reason, that I still have breath, God still has a use for me, that there's still something I've got to do for his kingdom or for his purposes. Yet we sort of wonder, how's that going to happen? How do I move out of the mundane where I'm at into something that God wants me to do? And there's sort of two fears that come up. One is maybe really this is all there is. Maybe God really doesn't have something for me in my life. Maybe I'm just sort of a pawn in the greater scheme of everything that's happening, and I'm just sort of here to exist, and something else is going to happen around me, and my life is just to sort of exist in the moment, and maybe God doesn't really want to do anything with my life. Other people have sort of a fear that, well, maybe God is doing want to do something in my life. I'm scared to death to do it, and I can identify with that a lot. And so in kind of in the midst of that, there's this kind of verse we're going to be using as we go through this series. Out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, which is great kind of insight in how we look to our future. It says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. In other words, be thinking about this. You know, life is not something that we're just meant to go through the motions of, but to be a thinking man's game. It's to be thinking through how it is that you're living and what you're giving your life to be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And of course, in the context there of Ephesians, he goes on to talk about a few things that, you know, God always wants us to do. And I kind of look at this and I say, yeah, there's something God always wants us to do and always be praising him and getting to know him and getting closer to him. But also I look to how this verse speaks to the greater picture of things and how it says, you know, make the most of every opportunity. And sometimes we kind of wonder, how do we know when the opportunity is out there? How do we know when it hits us? And for Thoreau, he was trying to discover what it is that God wanted him here to do. And he doesn't really say it in that sort of language because he doesn't really go about it in a purely theological sense. For him, it was, well, maybe I'll find it out in the woods. And so that's why we kind of titled the series, Into the Woods. And so he heads off into the woods thinking to himself, maybe if I leave behind the commercial lifestyle, maybe I can find what it means to really live out there in the woods. Maybe that's where the answer is. And so he's kind of crying out in his own desperation for this. And so he pens some very memorable words that I kind of put in quotes up there. It says, I went into the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to front the essential facts of life, and to see if I could not learn what it had to teach, so that when I came to die, I would not discover that I had not lived. And he goes on to say things like, I wanted to suck the marrow out of life and get everything there is out of life. I don't want to miss out on something if it's there. And I think it's interesting how many movies today pick up on the same theme that Thoreau brought out, the idea that we live lives of quiet desperation, and maybe there's something out there greater or better for us to be a part of. And a more recent movie is sort of a throwback to Thoreau's life, Into the Wild. Anybody heard about the movie Into the Wild? About a guy who just packs up and moves to Alaska to live off the land for a while. And he does the same sort of thing Thoreau does, thinking maybe there's something out there. I'll leave behind the commercial lifestyle and move into it. This same narrative plays out in many other movies. There's guys who are just living the lives of quiet desperation, and so they find meaning or purpose and fulfillment maybe in doing something deviant or underground as they go down to an underground fight club. And I can't talk about it, of course, as you know. But they go down there just simply looking to break out of their mundane life. Others of us are caught up into the life story about this young boy who's a moisture farmer on his uncle's land, and he just knows there's this greater life and existence out there for him. And some of you know this tale, that he wants to be a part of the rebellion, and so he goes with Obi-Wan to join forces and fight in the Republic because, you know, there's really nothing going on here at the moisture farm. So we listen to tale after tale and prequel after prequel, and now another tale after tale simply about this young Skywalker who's going to go out there into the land. Some of y'all picked up on the moisture farm early. Some of y'all were like, huh, what? And then you're like, oh, yeah, yeah. But all of these tales have one thing in common. It's about somebody who's living a life of quiet desperation, yearning and believing that there's a reason for my existence or some other reason why I'm here. And so we're just sort of looking for the opportunity. And when Luke comes across this droid, he knows this is his opportunity to seize his sort of divine moment in history and to step out and to be a part of what it is that's going on in the world beyond his just a little moisture farm. And we sort of wonder, could God be calling me into that same sort of thing? And then you look to a movie like Unbroken, one of M. Night Shyamalan's movies. So, you know, it's sort of a weird, creepy, odd tale that's going to end sort of in a sort of a letdown, weird twist. It's kind of his sort of thing. And in that movie, I won't give it all away, but simply you've got a guy, Bruce Willis, who's just a simple security guard. And something kind of amazing happens in his life. And he's like, yeah, so what? And he just wants to move on throughout his life. And he tells Samuel Jackson, he says, every morning I just wake up with this kind of odd sadness. And Samuel Jackson keeps telling him, "There's something greater for you. There's something there's a life to be grasped here. There's a moment to be stepped into." And he just kind of comes back and says, "I'm just a security guard. I'm just a security guard. What possibly role could I ever have? I'm just a security guard. I don't do anything." And he comes back and he says, "Perhaps that sadness is there because you know there's something you need to go do. Just need to go do it." And he's like, "Stop messing with my life." And he just kind of wants to move on, and he will not embrace what it is that's there in his calling. And I think that's part of the reason why oftentimes we miss the opportunities God puts before our lives, is because we discount it and say, "Who am I? Why would God ever want to use me?" Or perhaps maybe we're looking for something dramatic or amazing to happen. I wanted to, at some point, maybe just do like one morning where I just show you all the clips that never made it to Sunday morning. Like the other clip that was going to go, it didn't fit at all with the transition into the music for this series, so I went with a really short one. I was going to use a clip from the Monty Python's Search for the Holy Grail. Because often when we think about the call of God on our lives, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the clouds to part and for God to come down and just sort of smack us around a little bit and tell us what he wants us to do. And we're kind of looking and saying, "Well, God, if you don't do that, then obviously there's nothing you want for me to do." Because we looked at the Bible and we said, that's how everybody got called in the Bible, right? We go back to Moses and we were waiting for the burning bush kind of thing. And I sort of, you know, brought a little idea into this back at the Christmas story. I said, you know, we always expect it to be this earth-shattering kind of moment that if God wants me to do something, he's going to part the clouds and show up. He's going to make a burning bush or something. And then you look at even the life of Joseph. Yeah, he gets a visit from an angel, but it's in a dream. And he wakes up and he's not really 100% sure what he really experienced. If you don't really know what I'm talking about, you can go back and listen to that message in the Christmas series. And he kind of wakes up. He's like, "I'm not really sure this really happened or not, but I'm going to step into it just the same." And that's so much more like the way God calls most of us. But too often we miss what God is doing, either because we're looking for the dramatic, or sometimes what it is, we're thinking, well, you know, certainly God calls pastors like you, Steve, but the rest of us, I mean, we're just kind of here. Well, if you look in the Bible, very few people that God calls to do something amazing for him were of the pastor type. There's only two or three. I mean, there's Aaron and a couple others that are actual pastor type, Samuel. But most of them are people more like you than they are like me. They're warriors, and they're people in business, and they're entrepreneurs or people in government. And that's where God just calls them out of their life and their existence to do something extraordinary, amazing. Some of them are just mothers. They look at Mary. What great accomplishments did she have upon the world? What did she lead? What rebellion did she lead? What great contributions to theology has she given us? She was a pretty amazing mom, though. And she did leave us one cool remark. "This is my son. Listen to what he says. Do what he tells you." You could grow a whole ministry. You could base a whole life off of that one simple teaching from her. Not that I'm trying to start a Church of Mary, but that's another story. I'm just simply saying that just you look at, you know, what was her contribution? "This is my son. Listen to what he says. Do what he tells you." That's it. So often we miss it because we think maybe it's only pastors who get called, or maybe you're like me where you begin to sense what God wants you to do and you fight it. I will never forget the way that my youth pastor introduced me when I got up to preach my very first message. I was back at my home church. I was in school at the time and knew God had called me to the ministry and finally had given into it. And so my youth pastor got up to introduce me. And like I said, I'll never forget it. He says, I thought of many things this young man would do, but I never in a million years thought it'd be ministry. And then after God called him into ministry, he says, the only thing that came to mind was doing what God wants you to do and God's call for your life is kind of like throwing up. You just don't feel better till you do it. And you know, every time I felt sick, that sort of comes back true. It's like you know, because that's how it is. You kind of a crass illustration, I know, but most of you all just had the stomach flu like I did over the past holidays, and it's true. Until you throw up, you just don't feel better. You're going to feel nauseous and queasy until you just get that junk out of your system. And for me, I fought the call of God in my life. I didn't want to do it. I thought there is nothing more ridiculous and lame and superficial than becoming a pastor. And over and over and over again, I just kept knowing that's where God wanted me to be. I love Coca-Cola, y'all know that, and I remember hearing that quote that Steve Jobs shared with Vince Scully. He says, do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to change the world? And I knew for me that, you know, not becoming the director of marketing for Coca-Cola was not where it was at. It's not where you're going to change the world at for me. But this is the calling and the place God wanted me to be in, so finally I gave into it. So sometimes we miss it because we're looking for the dramatics, sometimes we miss it because it's only for pastors, sometimes we miss it simply because it's something we don't want to do. So the question comes back then again is, you know, if I'm ready and willing and able, then how will I know God's calling me? And it's a hard question to answer because for everybody it's very unique. Sometimes people ask me, how did you feel God calling you to the ministry? I've shared my story and told them, and I know what they're looking for. They're looking to see if that will happen in their life. But God's call on everybody's life is so unique to their situation because all of us are unique. I remember we were looking at a Bible study recently. This will probably come up later on in this series. Just about trials that come into people's life and how everybody has a unique journey, a unique path they take. And the same way that your journey is unique and the path that you take is unique, the way that God calls you to be an essential part of what he's doing in the world is very unique to your situation and who you are and what he wants for you to do. And so there's not like this one cookie cutter thing where you can say, just wait till the clouds part and show up and they'll tell you what to do. Just wait for a burning bush and it'll come into your life and tell you what to do. It's very unique. And so kind of this morning, instead of just looking at one passage in particular, I kind of want to just kind of go through and trace the way that God called some different people in different times and different situations into doing something amazing, to be an essential part of what God wanted done in their lifetime and in their midst. And just seeing, you know, maybe from that we can just at least maybe pull some principles to help us identify opportunities that come into our life. And so to begin, we'll start with a guy named Daniel. His story is told in a book of the Bible called Daniel. And sometimes the Bible is not too hard to figure out. His situation is kind of unique. Daniel was not looking for an opportunity to have a great impact or be used in an amazing way by God. He wasn't setting out to write a book of the Bible that would be read for thousands of years after his lifetime. He wasn't setting out to have an impact on a foreign king. He wasn't setting out to have a lasting impact among his people. And he wasn't setting out to have an impact that would even impact the Christmas story. It's believed that it was Daniel's influence on the Persian Empire that influenced the Magi and their people to look for and look to the Hebrew scriptures as a source of guidance and truth, and to look at them as more reliable than any other. And so it's those Magi that are descendants of the impact that Daniel had that go looking for this star to see where this king has been born. And that's kind of all happened. He didn't set out to do all that. Rather, he's sort of the victim of life, and his situation comes out of a crucible of pain and injustice and sorrow and frustration and devastation. His story starts, if you look in the book of Daniel chapter 1, it starts simply this way. It says, in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord allowed this to happen. And he allowed him to take along with all the articles from the temple that he carried back to Babylon. In other words, he basically just came in and raided all of the sacred objects that were in the temple. All of the gold and the ark and everything just got raided, completely just taken out. And it says he put them in the house and the treasury of his stuff back in Babylon. And then to make matters worse, the king ordered the chief of his court officials to bring with him into his service all of the Israelites who are from royalty and of nobility, and the young men who are without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was going to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians, and he assigned them a daily amount of food. And then he gave him new names. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He gave them new names. To Daniel, he called him Belteshazzar. And to Hannah, he became Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Just imagine, if you will. Now, these are people who never thought they could ever be conquered as a people. In the same way we in America never envision or ever could dream of another nation coming in and conquering us. I mean, it's foreign to our even mindset. It was just as foreign to even them back in that day because they saw themselves as we're the people of God and God protects us and he's the one who is sort of the protector over us and he would never allow anything to happen to his people or let alone his holy temple because if he's going to do anything, he's going to protect his piece of turf, so to speak. And we occupy and are surrounding his piece of turf. So God's not going to have anything to us just simply because of the temple. And here is this thing just shakes their theology and everything they know and everything they could ever imagine happens in their lifetime. And it's in the midst of this great tragedy in Daniel's life that he ends up finding himself in a position to be used in an amazing way by God. And it's this crucible of testing where he just simply, Daniel's great impact is to simply stay faithful to God in the midst of adversity. That's his great contribution, is just to stay faithful to God in the midst of adversity. And he's not like trying to step into an opportunity. He's not like saying, God, where do you want me to go? I'll go wherever you want me to go. It's simply he's being carried along by the tragedy that's happening around him. And his role is simply to stay faithful to God in the midst of adversity. And you see an amazing things that happen in his life simply because he stays faithful to God in the midst of adversity. And the call upon his life was simply to stay faithful to God in the midst of adversity. And sometimes the things that God wants you to do, we look at it and say, God, tell me where you want me to go and what you want me to do and how you want me to get it there. And God's saying, no. All I want you to do is stay faithful in the midst of adversity because what I'm going to do in you is going to move and inspire people around you. We're like, but God, what do you want me to do? I just want you to stay faithful in the midst of adversity because what I do in you is going to inspire people around you. So Daniel could look and say, but God, what do you want me to do? And it's just simply God saying, I want you to stay faithful in the midst of adversity. And that's what Daniel does. He stays faithful in the midst of all the adversity that happens around him. And God does some amazing things in his midst. There's a great quote by A.W. Tozer. It says, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. So sometimes you look in your life and you say, I don't know what God's up to, but he must have sort of left me alone and got distracted by something else, and he doesn't really know what's going on in my life because all this junk is happening. And perhaps maybe he's creating opportunity for you to shine like the stars in the universe in the midst of a depraved universe. Just simply stay faithful to him in the midst of adversity that people might look to you as an example. And I remember I had several of these questions going through my stuff. I never set out to have a ministry that sort of started around me by default. About every 2-3 months, I get a call from somebody who says, hey, could you talk to so-and-so? They just lost their spouse in such and such a way. Could you reach out to him and talk to him? And so because of that, I've talked to several people in our area. I've talked to some people around our state and several people as far away as California and others. It just that opportunity comes up. It wasn't a ministry I was trying to start. It wasn't like as if I said, you know, God, I would love to have an impact for you by reaching out to the bereaved. It wasn't sort of a ministry I was looking to go into. It just simply was something that happened as a result of just trying to be faithful to God in the midst of my adversity. And I remember one of the guys I talked with didn't have a relationship with God, and it was just kind of a unique opportunity. His situation was very similar to mine, just the one difference was is I was a pastor and he was anything but. And in our conversation, I said, I know you're going to think I'm saying this just because I'm a pastor, but here's the deal. What we've been through, when you come face-to-face with death, there is a God question that's going to hit your soul, and you've got to answer it. I can tell you how I answered it when you're ready. When you want me to tell you how I answered it, I can tell you. But this is going to happen because this is a theological problem that you're facing, not just a logistical or a human problem. There's a theological issue at stake, and it amazingly how it opened up doors just to have an impact on his life. It's not something I wanted. I'm like, God, I got a great little ministry here without this other part. And I know that part of what God's calling me to do this next year, and I'm saying this publicly because it's going to push me out the door to do it, is I know I need to write down some of my experiences. By the way, you already have heard all of them. I get up here to preach and tell you about it. But I just know God's continuous. Every time I've gone to speak outside this place, somebody says, could you write this stuff down? I'm like, oh, I don't want to be a writer. I don't want to write a book. It just seems like a pain. I don't have a doctorate simply because I haven't written my final paper. I've done all the classwork. I learned all the stuff I want to learn. I just didn't feel like writing a 150-page paper just to get a DR in front of my name that nobody really cared about. I honestly only wanted to be a doctor so nobody would call me Reverend, because I thought that was kind of a hokey title. So I thought if I had doctor, at least it sounded more professional or something and not hokey. That's another story. So bottom line, I just know that this is a place I need to go this year. And it's not something I wanted to do, but it was just an opportunity that arose simply because of the adversity in my life. And you may be looking at your adversity thinking that God's forgotten you, when in reality, this is the calling that God's placed upon your life, to be faithful in the midst of the adversity. And that will open up the doors for where God wants to take you in 2015 or in 2016. For some of you in this year, you will be facing adversity that you're not expecting. I went into 2012 having no idea what that had in store for me. And I look back now and I see where it's brought me, and I can thank God through the process. It's funny, I went into 2014 not knowing at all what was going to happen, but just knowing it was going to be a year of blessing, and man, was it ever. Sometimes you just have those senses, I just don't know. But for some of you, you may be going into or just coming out of a tragedy, and God's call to you right now is simply be faithful in the midst of this adversity, because I'm going to use you to do amazing things. And I've seen that happen in several of y'all's lives as well. So we move from a guy who is just faithful in the midst of adversity to Deborah, who has a very unique call upon her life. Deborah's call wasn't about adversity. It was just simply out of necessity. Deborah was a leader of the people simply because she was just wise. People would come to her and say, could you help us to settle this dispute or figure this out? And so she rose to a place of leadership and prominence simply because of her wisdom. She wasn't supposed to be a battlefield commander or a leader of the people in any other way other than just simply to lead them as far as their wisdom and guidance. People just kept coming to her with those kind of things. And what was happening in her day and time is there was a foreign emperor who was wanting to come in and come to battle against the people that she loved and was a part of. And so she goes to Barak, who is the commander of their army, and said, this guy's coming at us, and you need to do something. And his response is simply, I don't want to. Kind of what he says. He says, well, I wish I could just get the sense of it. He's like, well, if you go with me, I'll go, but if you won't go, I won't go. I almost feel like I'm talking to Sheldon Cooper here, you know. It's just, that's kind of how it comes across. It's like, you know, I'll go just if you go with me, but I won't go if you won't go. And Deborah's like, well, considering I'm the only man here, I might as well. I mean, that's pretty much what she says. She says back to him, listen, this is your call. This is your point in history. This is your time in history. This is something God is calling you to do. But if you're not man enough to do it, I will be. I'm not a man. I'm not the one God called to do this. But if you won't do it, I will. And it's funny because sometimes we're in situations where we just sit back and we go, well, nothing's happening because they're supposed to be doing it, but they're not doing it, so I guess it's not going to happen. God's looking at you saying, whoa, you may not have been my first choice. And you may not be the one who's most skilled to do this. And you may not be the one in the best position to do this. But there ain't nobody else right now. So you need to step up and do this. And that's kind of how I felt when I became a single dad. I was like, And somebody just came to me and said, you know, next man up, man. Seriously, it's kind of like, you know, you were hoping to ride to the championship simply based on the fact that you had a Heisman Trophy candidate for a quarterback out in front of you. And this parallels Ohio State perfectly. You're welcome, Bobby, for the punt, or for the work in here. You know, here's Cordell. He's just sitting there. He's riding the bench all year long, thinking I'll win a national championship just by riding on the coattails. And all of a sudden, bam, Big Ten championship game. Next man up. National semifinal. Next man up. You got to get in there and do it yourself. So sometimes the call of God comes in our lives just simply out of necessity because there's nobody else there to do it at the time. And for some of you, you may be thrust into a moment where you're looking at God saying, God, I can't do this. There's nobody else to do it, though. You got to do what's got to get done. And you may look at it and say to yourself, there's no way that I could accomplish this task. How could God want me to do this? But you look around and you say, well, there really aren't any of the options. So, okay, God, I'll do it. I don't know if I have success in it. I don't know if this is going to work or not, but somebody's got to do it, and I'm the only person here to do it. And that was Deborah's role in this point and in this story. And she says, well, Barak, the honor should be yours, but because you won't, I will. So they go off and they do amazing things. And as you look about, you read through the Chronicles of Scripture with the great heroes of the faith, you'll find Deborah's name there, but not his name there, because he missed out on the opportunity. It says, Ephesians, we should live as wise, not unwise, making the most of every opportunity. And this opportunity comes in his life and he passes. And you'll see this principle come up. When you pass on the opportunity God puts before you, you're going to suffer the consequences. He's going to find somebody else to do it, which was also the case in the next story we look at with Esther. Esther's a unique situation. Esther's opportunity was simply came about but just simply because she was good-looking. We find out there's a lot more depth to her character as it moves on, but at the beginning is just because she's good-looking. And so what happens is she's also living under a foreign emperor, a guy named Xerxes, and he gets drunk one night and decides to get a divorce. And after that, he says, well, a couple thousand years from later, you know, now they're going to do this whole thing, but I'll be the pioneer of this. I'm going to have my own version of The Bachelor. And so get me all the hot women from around the world, and we'll play The Bachelor game. And that's exactly what he does. And he has all these women come in, and they go out on these great dates and things like that. And he ultimately chooses this girl, Esther, to be the one he proposes to. And she says yes, and so she becomes queen. And you kind of look at it, you could convince yourself that, well, obviously he chose me because I'm the most beautiful in the world. But, you know, beauty is always a matter of perception, isn't it? I mean, we watch those shows and we always think, why did you pick him? Why did you pick her? It was just simply because that's who that person wanted. It's not like if beauty's not universal in that sense. And so Esther finds herself as the queen to a king who has an advisor who wants to kill all of the Jews, all of her people, all of her family and countrymen. And she kind of gets wind of this, and she's like, wow, that stinks. And she has this moment where this opportunity is before her. And the question is, are you going to act as wise or unwise? Are you going to make the most of every opportunity that is afforded to you? Or are you going to pass on it? And she looks at the situation, she looks at the risk at hand, and she's like, you know, don't involve me in this. I've got a good thing going. I got a, you know, the body spa treatment thing every day, and I got all the luxuries I could want. And yeah, there's problems in the world, but what can I do? You know, I mean, maybe, you know, the king hasn't asked me out on a date in 30 days. I hadn't been around him. He doesn't seem to want me anymore. It's kind of like he's moved on to the next season of The Bachelor. He gets to be the star of the show every year. And I'm just kind of hanging out. I'm last season's girl, and there's really nothing going on between us now. And yeah, if I had some influence left there, I might do something, but really there's nothing really for me to do. And her uncle Mordecai hears that this is kind of where she's at and the place she's going and that she's about to miss this opportunity in her life. And so he sends a message to her. It says this. He sent back the answer. He says, don't think that just because you're in the king's house, that you alone of all our countrymen and people will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from some other place. But you and your father's family will perish. And this is the famous line from the book. And who knows, but you have come to a royal position such as this, for such a time as this. He looks and says, you know, there's this principle we see over and over in Scripture is that God's going to do what God's going to do, and we have the opportunity to be a part of what God's going to do and seize this divine moment. Or if we miss this opportunity, God's still going to do what he's going to do. He's just going to use somebody else to do it. Somebody else is going to get the blessing, like with Deborah and Barak. But you're going to miss out on, and quite often, you're going to suffer the consequence for it. He says, Esther, don't miss out on this amazing opportunity. Who knows? But the reason you became queen was for such a time as this. Who knows, but this is why you've come to this place, in this position. And so often we think to ourselves, well, it's just a coincidence. It's just because I got here because of my looks or because of my hard work or because of my effort. Never ever thinking that maybe God has placed you in this position because he wants you there with those relationships, with that piece of influence to do something amazing for him. So with her, she reluctantly kind of comes back and she's like, all right, y'all go pray. I'll go pray. Time of prayer is done. I'll go to the king, even though it might cost me my life. And if I perish, I perish. You know, I have this opportunity. And it may cost me everything, but I would rather die having lived than to continue to live a life that has no life in it. Because the only life we truly find is that when we're being used mightily to do something greatly for God. That's why Thoreau says, I'm going to go out into the woods and look for it. That's why Fight Club, they go... Well, I can't talk about that. That's why Luke goes off and joins the rebellion. That's why, in the clip you saw, he wakes up with a sadness every morning. Esther says, I don't want to wake up with a sadness every day of my life. I'll step into it, even if it costs me my life. And hers is such a unique position because she She just simply uses the relationships and the influence that she, what little influence she does have. As I, when I think back about the history of this church, many of y'all know the name Kellam High School. There was also, remember the old Kellam and Eaton hardware store right downtown? Most of y'all don't know this part of the story of Essential, but when we were starting off, we didn't have a whole lot of money, and of course nothing's changed. We didn't have a lot of money for advertising and things like that. People know about where we were at. And as I looked and kind of looked at a strategic plan for getting the church off the ground, we were starting at North Landing Elementary. And it's sort of back off the street, and you wouldn't really find it, and I wasn't sure how many people drove by that area, but I knew a lot of people drove to that intersection where Kellam and Eaton Hardware Store is, right there by the courthouse. It's right where Princess Anne dead ends into Princess Anne. If you're from the area, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're not from the area, that makes no sense, but it's a Hampton Road. So right there was that great intersection, because people sit at that stoplight for a long time every weekend, going to and from soccer games and everything like that. And I prayed and I said, God, this is a very strategic spot for us. And I started investigating things and found out that David Kellam owned the building. And so I saw some people there looking around the place one day, and I just stopped off. And sure enough, there's this elderly man there. And I said, "You happen to know who owns the place?" He says, "I do." And we began, I can't do his accent. Anyway, we started talking. And I told him my situation and wanted to start a church. He goes to the Methodist church there on Nemo, the old historic church. And he had no interest in coming to our church. But I told him what we need. I said, I really would love to be able to put a sign up on the front of your building to point people to our church and put it up on Friday, take it down on Sunday. And he says, sure, no problem. And that was a key moment in the life of our church, because so many people found out about this church simply by looking at that sign. If you remember, he used to have all those for sale signs on the front building. Those went up after we started putting our sign up. And if you probably don't remember this, but there was one boarded up window that was blank. And he intentionally left that blank so we could put our sign up there. And you look and say, okay, he may not even know or care about our church to this day, but he had an amazing opportunity to influence thousands of people that drove by his broken down, run down, not in use anymore storefront. For such a time and for such a place as what he had, thousands of people in our community have now heard the message of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. There are over 1,000 people that call this church their home. And a lot of that goes back to simply one guy using his opportunity for influence in the community to allow a sign to be put up on his building. Another situation happened with Miss Risney, who is the principal who allowed us to come meet at North Landing. Everybody said there's no way she'll let you in there. But there was just a few people who used the influence they had to help sway her to make a decision that led to everything we've known and experienced. I remember the day that I first met with her was a day I thought that there was no way, no how this church was ever going to get off the ground. But it was just one teacher's key influence that said, yeah, you need to give this church a try. And we're looking for that same sort of key influencer now. We're looking at either Bayside High School or Princess Anne High School up in that region. And it's funny because there could be somebody in 2015 who has no idea that God's going to use them in an amazing way. And it'll just simply be one phone call, one opportunity, one school board member. Maybe somebody, you guys would even know somebody there. And it's just such a small thing, but it has such an amazing impact. I mean, just think, if you will, if this church never got off the ground. Think about the difference. Sometimes I just come in the building and I see the relationships that have formed and the connections that have happened. I just say, God, I'm so glad I got to be a part of this. And I think about all the people who thought there's nothing that God's going to do in my life in a significant way this year, who had a major impact on everything that happened back in 2009. We're in the same situation now as we look to our future to expand. There's so many more opportunities for so many Esthers to rise to an occasion, to have what seems like such a small impact, but just using what little influence they have. And God uses this opportunity to do something amazing. And you see, the call of God on your life may not be this cloud parting, going to seek out the Holy Grail for the Lord Jesus Christ to retain it. It could be just something as simple as just picking up a phone and making an influential call. That's it. But you get to be used to do an amazing thing in God's life, or in the life of people that God wants to reach. Another call comes from a guy who had great conviction. David, he gets singled out from an early age by God's prophet Samuel. It's funny, when God wants to come, someday I'm going to do a series on the life of David. What really kind of inspired me is just the fact that, like, God has amazing things in store for David. And so he goes to David's father and says, "One of your kids is going to do something amazing for me." And so Jesse pulls in all of his sons except for David. He goes, "It's got to be one of these." And God's like, "No, it ain't any of them. "Are those all the kids you got?" And he's like, "Well, all the ones that matter. There's David, but you know, who cares about him?" And I said, "But get all of them," I said. So short of David comes in, there's that great line that just says, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And it was the heart of David. And it was part of his heart was just like he had a conviction about what is right, what is wrong, and I don't care what it costs me, what's right is right, what's wrong is wrong. And so later on, a couple years later, he's out just taking lunch to his brothers who are serving in the army, and he sees this guy on the battlefield named Goliath, who's out there throwing out taunts against God, much like the French do from the top of a castle, and he's throwing these taunts against God, and he says, some of y'all got that joke, some of you didn't, that's fine, and he says, "This is not right. Who is this who's out there defying the Lord God? This can't happen." Like, "What, are you going to do something about it?" He goes, "If nobody else will, I will. I don't care what it costs me. I can't allow this to happen." And he had a conviction that what is right is right, what is wrong, and I don't care what it costs me, I'm going to do something about it, even if it costs me my life. And so he steps out courageously because of his conviction. And, of course, you guys know the rest of the story. He picks up some rocks, and he throws one and hits him right in the head and kills him dead. The rest is history, as they say. But it all arose, his divine moment just came out of a conviction that he had that I can't stand for this injustice to happen in my life anymore. Now, we're a part of Orphan Network, and the reason why Orphan Network is here is because somebody visited Nicaragua on a trip, and they came back, and they said, seeing what's happening in the lives of these orphans who are living in a garbage dump and living in the barrios, I just can't sleep at night knowing this is happening in our world as I sleep inside a nice cozy bed with everything I could ever imagine or want. So Thoreau may go out into the woods and leave behind his commercialism to try to seek out what there is to find in the woods. This person said, "No, I'll stay in the commercial lifestyle, use the money that I gain and the wealth I can create here to send it down there to some people to help them out. I'm not going to find out in the woods abandoning everything I have, but yet I'll find it staying right where I'm at and making my life mean and count for people who don't have anything and who are living out in the woods." Such amazing, different viewpoint on life, and because of that, we now have a relationship with a church named La Roca Church, because somebody had a conviction about what is right and right, and what is wrong, and they led a movement to have this happen. And then within our own church, we had this desire, says we want to be a help, we want to be an aid, we want to find a church we can partner with, and so we've now gone down there and done that and continue to have influence there. That's because we have a conviction about what's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. We need to be a part of it, even if it costs us. As we're trying to launch out and do a new endeavor and start some growth thing here, we sort of have this principle at the start that anytime we try to grow or expand, we want La Roca Church to grow or expand. So we will tax ourselves with a missional burden, so to speak, simply because we say we cannot grow our ministry here in the comforts of Virginia Beach without seeing the church that we're a partner with and our solidarity and have solidarity with in Nicaragua also grow and expand their ministry as well. So we're trying to raise money to launch a new campus, but we want them to have money so they can launch a new campus of a feeding center. And it's just because we have a conviction that we have to do this. We must do this. This is part of who we are as a church. So maybe for some of you where God's calling you is simply out of a conviction that he's risen in your heart, this just has to happen. You see something that's an injustice in life and you say, this can't happen anymore. Maybe for some of you, it's just something you see within the life of your own kids. Say, I'm going to spend the next year of my life making sure that this wrong is righted, that this ship is corrected. There's no greater influence or opportunity I'll have than the life of this child. And this may be the only year I have to steer them in the right direction. And I've got a conviction that says, I must do this. I must do this. For others, it's like Isaiah. His is a unique situation. He sort of gets that cloud parting sort of moment. He walks in the temple by himself one morning, finds God sitting there on the throne. There's angels all circling around it. And he's got an issue, though, because he looks at himself and he says, I'm not qualified to go and to serve. His first thought is, oh, stink. I mean, I don't know how to say it in modern terms. In the Bible terms, it's, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. It's sort of that moment. If God shows up right now, your first thought is, stink. I am not prepared for this. I know who I am. I know what I've done. I know where I was last night. And I know I am not qualified to be used for God at this moment. If God were to show up right now in your life and say, I've got an amazing thing for you. This is what I want you to do. You're going to be my point man on this. You're going to be a preacher to all people. How many of you would say, I'm qualified. My life's living in the right place. I'm doing everything you want me to do. I'm ready to go. Now, his first thought is, stink. Because he thinks, I'm going to miss out on the opportunity, whatever God has for me, because of the way I've been living. Woe is me. I'm an unclean person. I live among unclean people. I'm in a culture, society that cultivates the uncleanliness that I have in my life. And I don't see any way out of this. So it says one of the angels took a coal from the altar and touch it to his lips and cleansed him. God says, okay, send your problem. I can take care of that. I can take care of that in an instant. We talk about that every morning with communion. God can take care of your sin in an instant. It's been dealt with. It's been paid for on the cross. What's your excuse now? He says, all right, whom could I send? Whom shall I send? Sort of an odd question, considering he's the only person in the room. Like, will anybody go? Anyone? You start feeling more qualified when you realize you're the only option, right? You know, and so maybe that's sometimes what it takes, is for you to realize you're the only option, like it was with Deborah, or like it was with David. And for him, he's like, he's the only option. He feels unqualified because of the sin in his life. And like, I'll go. If you want me, I'll go. I don't think I'm qualified or worthy of it. If you want me, I'll go. And there's a couple of things there. There's one is you see that God's not going to command you or force you. He's still going to invite you. You may not feel qualified because of the issues in your past, but God says, I can take care of that in an instant. That's the whole thing with Jesus on the cross is about. And so if you're thinking that your sin's going to hold you back from being used in an amazing way, let's just take care of that right now. Get on your knees, confess your sin before God, let what I've done on the cross cleanse you instantly, and let's move forward in 2015 and forget about the past. Let's put the past in the past. Let's not worry about 2014. Everything happened before that. And all these things. I can't be used by God to do amazing things because of everything I've done and how heartbroken I've been. Well, have you looked at every single success story in the scriptures? I mean, you've got ex-murderers, adulterers. You've got everybody in the bunch. And they're not just ancillary pieces. They're the central figures. Moses, Paul, all of these guys. The most central figures in the scriptures are the people who had the worst past stories. And Isaiah's right in the bunch saying, I can't be used. I got a jacked up past. God says, taken care of. All right, what's your problem now? You want to go? Yeah, I'll go if you want me. I want you. For some of you, maybe you're missing the opportunity because you think sin's holding you back. Well, just deal with that. Put that at the cross. Take communion. Move on. I got more, but I don't have time. Just simply come out of the application as this. Are you going to look to 2015 with eyes of wisdom or with just sort of another year of existence? Are you going to look to 2015 and say, God, I want to make the most of every opportunity? For some of you, it's going to be a conviction. For some of you, it's going to be the midst of being faithful in adversity. For some of you, it's just because you're going to be able to use the influence you have, what little it may seem. I look to you folks in the military, and I think, what an amazing opportunity you have. You have access to a place that 90% of Americans can't even get to. You have access into people's lives where you spend 6 months on a boat where nobody else can touch the people who are there. They got a fortress of defense around them to keep everybody else out, and yet you're sort of like this Trojan horse, this mole inside, taking the gospel to where nobody else can take it. You don't got to be a chaplain to go take the gospel to your unit. You'll probably have a better influence not being a chaplain because the chaplains are told they can't evangelize nowadays. So make the most of the opportunity God's put before you in 2015. Don't wait for the clouds to part, but look to the way God has called person after person, man and woman, throughout time and throughout history. It could be in the most ordinary of situations that God could use you to do something extraordinary. And no, you may not become the Secretary of State in the process, but neither was Mary. She left a profound impact on humanity simply by being a mom. Others, it was simply because the person next to them wouldn't step up and do something. Who knows what it may be that God's calling you to in 2015, but be faithful in the process. Be looking for every opportunity. Would you join with me as we pray? Father, my hope is that we don't go looking for life, venturing out into the woods somewhere, thinking that if we get back to nature, we'll find our purpose or meaning. Because, Father, we didn't come from nature, we came from you. I understand why someone without a reference for that would go into nature, thinking that's where they've come from to find their purpose. But Father, we come here today knowing ultimately we've come from you. We'll look at you and say, what essential piece do you still have for me to play? What role do you want me to play in this life? May we step into that, Father, with great enthusiasm and willingness. May our fears of inadequacy not hold us back from doing something amazing for you this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.